Well, today's verse in the faith chapter that we're going to focus on is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. And as you turn there, I want to begin with a question. And this is a question specifically to all the parents that are out there. How many of you see some of your personality traits in your children? Anybody ever recognize any? As you watch them grow, you may think back to when you were a child and you say, you know what, I kind of did the same thing. For me, I was very extremely shy as a young person. And if you were to tell me I had to go up and speak to someone about something, whether it's 5 words, I would just become a nervous wreck. If you were to say, you know what, Eric, I'll give you 2 options. You can go out and dig a ditch for a week or be forced to speak someone, I would rather dig a ditch. I would rather do that. I was shy. And as I think about our own children from time to time, I noticed that kind of trait in one of our children. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. You may figure it out. He's the one that's turning red right now and slouching right. But it's okay. You know what? We all have these personality traits, and sometimes they come out, and God may call you to be a preacher someday. You just never know what's going to happen. But as we continue in Hebrews 11 and we look at the faith of Isaac today, that statement, like father, like son, could certainly be applied to Abraham and Isaac. Although, let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, as we read about the life of Isaac in the book of Genesis and how he invoked blessings, we see that his eyesight was failing and he was coming near the end of his life when this blessing took place. And as we look at verses 21 and 22, the author of Hebrews is really driving this point home. He says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying. And then in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near. There's kind of a link here between these three patriarchs that as they approached the end of their life, all of these three guys lived by faith as they ended their life. And so as we approach the end of our lives, and some of you may be getting closer than others, the call for you is to also be living by faith. When you stride, when you cross that final step and you take it across the finish line, that you too would be living by faith. The Apostle Paul had this mentality. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, the amazing thing is Paul was alive when he wrote that. It sounds like he was dead, right? I've already finished the race. I've kept the faith. But Paul had an assurance that when he crossed the finish line, he would be living by faith. Paul had assurance that the Holy Spirit who was in him would carry him through to that finish line. So he knew that he would keep the faith, that he would finish the race that God had set before him. The hymn Rock of Ages puts it this way. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. In other words, when we come to that final moment in our lives, when our eyelids finally close in that split second before death, may we too be living by faith as we breathe our last breath. Well, before we get to the end of Isaac's life and this blessing that was spoken about, let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to begin there today, and we're going to look at Isaac's life. We're going to look a little bit at the beginning of his life and the middle of his life. We read about Isaac's life in Genesis chapters 21 through 28. Now, obviously, that's a lot of reading. We're not going to cover all that. We're just going to hit some verses today concerning his life. But we've already learned some things about Isaac, haven't we? As we've looked at Abraham's faith, we've seen that Isaac was this child of promise. It was through Isaac and his offspring that there would be many descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and through the seed of Isaac would come the blessing upon all nations. And Paul would say that seed is Christ, and through Christ we too are blessed. We are sons and daughters of Abraham as well. Well, when Isaac was born, Abraham, his father, was 100 years old. Anybody know what the name Isaac means? He laughs. He laughs. It's very fitting, isn't it, after Abraham and Sarah laughed at the news that he would be born when they were so old. And we also last week saw where Isaac learned firsthand as he went up Mount Moriah that God was Jehovah Jireh. God was his provider. You know, we looked at the point of view of Abraham last week, right, and offering up his son and all the emotions that he must have gone through. But what about Isaac? Do you ever wonder what he was thinking as he was laid upon that altar and as the ram was caught in a thicket and the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac? How Isaac must have known, boy, God, you are so good. You have provided for me. Well, let's begin today in Genesis chapter 24. And there's just not as much detail about Isaac's life as we find about Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. But we're going to begin today in verse 63. It says, Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Well, at this point, Isaac is now 40 years old. And the Bible says that he was meditating. Now, when we hear that word meditating today, we may think of people who cross their legs, right, and do one of these. They put their arms together and they close their eyes, and right, that kind of meditation. Or maybe you think of some people back in the day who grew their hair out and smoked some doobies and got around and meditated a little bit. Maybe that's what we may think of. But this word meditate here has to do with focusing upon God. Yes, there were distractions in Isaac's life, but he was concentrating on the Lord. He was thinking about the Lord. He was focusing on his promises. He was meditating. He was in deep communion with the Lord. Again, perhaps he is remembering that time as a young boy when he went up Mount Moriah and he learned that God was his Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And he was meditating upon these things. And as he meditates upon these things, the Bible says that he saw these camels coming. And these camels weren't just any camels. There was a camel with a real special woman on one of those camels. It would be his future bride, his beautiful wife, Rebekah. And perhaps he's thinking, Jehovah Jireh, right? My provider, as he sees his wife coming to him. The one that God had sovereignly provided from his own homeland. Let's move on to chapter 25, another snapshot of Isaac's life. Verse 21 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. At this point, Isaac is 60 years old. 20 years had passed, 20 years of barrenness for his wife, Rebekah. This is a lot like his father and mother, wasn't it? Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was also barren for many, many years, but they too sought the Lord. They sought the Lord that he would open her womb, and God answered their prayers. Let's go to chapter 26, verse 1. Says, now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Another similar situation. Abraham, do you remember when he started to enter the promised land? One of the first things that happened to him was a famine. Same thing with Isaac. What happens? He comes upon a famine as well. Let's look at a fourth picture. Verse 7 of chapter 26, Isaac is in Gerar, and he says, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Does that sound familiar? Remember, Abraham did the very same thing. It's recorded twice, once also before King Abimelech. Like father, like son. Let's look at one more. Chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. It says, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Abraham often did what? Built an altar to the Lord. At specific, memorable points in his life, when the Lord worked in his life, he would build an altar to the Lord. He would call upon the Lord like father, like son. It's amazing the similarities that are recorded between Isaac and Abraham. Many of the same things. And what we find is that they often handled them in the very same way. Well, let's now look at the blessing. The writer of Hebrews says that Isaac by faith blessed Esau and Jacob. And that may sound a little confusing when you think about that blessing day and what took place there. Well, let's find this. We find this account in Genesis chapter 27. You turn to Genesis 27. And I know that many of you have heard this and probably had it as a Sunday school story and whatnot. But let's just get the setting. Verses 1 through 4. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. As many of you know, that account goes on to say that as Esau went off to hunt that wild game, Mama decided to do something different, didn't she? Rebecca decided to kind of dress Jacob up in Esau's clothes and deceitfully have Jacob receive the blessing rather than Esau. Now remember, Jacob had already stolen, you could say, the birthright. Remember that hot bowl of stew that he gave to Esau to get the birthright? And now we see that he deceitfully, he gets the blessing. So Rebekah says to her son Jacob, I want you to go out to our flock and grab a couple goats, bring them to me. I'll prepare them just the way daddy likes them. And then you can bring the meal to him and he can bless you instead of Esau. And Jacob says, hey, Ma, there's one problem. What about, you know, what if dad decides to, you know, touch my hand when he blesses me and he feels my skin and I'm all smooth and Esau is he's a hairy dude and he's going to know the difference between us. So they go out and she dresses up him in Esau's clothes and she gets some goat skins and puts it on him, kind of fakes it like he's Esau. And eventually Jacob goes in and sees his dad. And Isaac says, boy, Esau, that was fast. You sure got that game quick. And as Jacob speaks to Isaac, Isaac says this, you know what? Your voice sounds a lot like Jacob, but you smell and you certainly feel like Esau. And so he flat out asks Jacob, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob says, I am. He flat out lies to his father. Well, moments later, let's just look at chapter 27, verses 27 through 29. As Jacob approaches his dad and says, go ahead, dad, eat up. Says verse 27, he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Well, moments later, Esau comes in and says, hey, Dad, here's the meal. Go ahead and bless me. And of course, you can imagine the reaction of Isaac. Huh? Who are you? I just gave my blessing to supposedly Esau. The Bible says he trembled violently, but he eventually comes to the realization that he had been had. He had been deceived, and he gave Jacob the blessing rather than Esau. Esau is furious, and he begs for the blessing. But Isaac says this in verses 39 and 40. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. When we hear this account, most of us usually may ask, how could God allow this to happen? How could God end up blessing Jacob after he had deceived and lied to his father? And why did Rebekah, why did she do what she did? Well, unfortunately, we don't have all the details. And I would love to have all the inside scoop of why this happened the way it did. We simply don't know. We do know, though, that Isaac took a natural liking to his son Esau. He was a daddy's boy, and Jacob was a mama's boy. Rebekah took a natural liking to Jacob. And this kind of relationship existed between them. But it's possible that what happened was more than just a case of, I want to bless my favorite son. We read in chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. Says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. The Hittites were a godless people, and Esau decided to intermarry. He decided to marry these godless people and not just take one wife, but he took a couple wives. And the writer of Hebrews speaks about the godlessness of Esau. Chapter 12, he says to the church, he says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. One reason Esau was godless. We know that, and perhaps Rebekah may have been thinking that. We don't know for sure. And though it may seem unfair to us, we've got to trust that God worked this out according to the purpose of his plan and his will. And before we get too hard on Jacob, we'll see that Jacob learned some very hard lessons in his life. He had to go through the school of hard knocks as you read about his life. He had to learn to lean upon the grace and the love of God in his life. And before we get too hard on Jacob and say his heart was deceitful, let me remind you what the Bible says, and that is that every one of us has a deceitful heart. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But yet God has chosen to what? Bless us, hasn't he, through Christ? We've received some great blessings, though we too are deceitful. And though the heart of everyone is deceitful, we find that not everyone has true, genuine faith. And as we look at Esau, we find that he never, ever demonstrates true, genuine faith in his life as opposed to Jacob. Well, you may ask this and wonder this, why didn't Isaac just change his mind after he was deceived? Why didn't he just say, scratch that, you know what, you deceived me, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to bless Esau rather than you, Jacob. Again, we don't know, but it's likely that somehow God revealed to him, whether before or after this event, that Jacob was the one who should receive the blessing, that that was the will of God. And so Isaac surrenders to that truth as God revealed it to him. Even after he had been duped, even after he thought he made a, quote, mistake, he realized that Jacob, according to God's sovereign plan, would be the one who would receive the blessing, and he accepts that by faith. And as we see in chapter 28, Isaac now willingly blesses Jacob. Before it was out of deceit, now he willingly does it. If Isaac, I'm going to get these names all mixed up today, but if Isaac had lacked faith, you know what he would have done? He would have said, "Hey, Jacob, looky here. Cross my fingers. It really didn't count, that blessing. Come here, old Esau. Let me bless you instead." But he didn't. He had faith in God. He trusted in the sovereignty and what God's plan was. He submitted to that. And so today, let us consider this aspect of faith, and that is accepting God's sovereignty in our lives as well. One way for us to live by faith is to live in agreement with Romans 8:28. That says, "And we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose." Oftentimes, there is a lack of peace and joy in our lives because we don't believe that God really does work out all things according to his good purpose. When we are stretched to the point of pain and heartache, we may begin to think, "God, where are you? God, are you really working? God, you must have messed up here. God, maybe you're not really in control. God, maybe you really don't love me. God, maybe you just don't see things the way I see them. Or maybe we're just upset because the things that we're asking for of God, he's not giving us what we want. And therefore, we begin to think, God, I really don't think you're at work the way you say you are. God, perhaps you're taking a nap. God, perhaps your phone is off the hook." But when we begin to think like that, it reveals what's really in our heart. And you know what? In those moments, we are not living by faith. Instead, we're living by doubts. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. And that applies even to the choosing of Jacob over Esau. In every event, there is a purpose. Now, do we understand every purpose? No. If you do, let me talk to you. We do not understand every purpose of God. And when we don't understand his purpose, we have two options. We can either accept God's sovereign plan by faith. We can accept that and believe that God is sovereign, that God never slumbers or sleeps, that God has a purpose in mind, that God knows the hairs on our head, that God knows the end of the story that we can't see. Or we believe that God is some cold, uncaring, aloof God who just likes to play with our emotions. We can either live by faith or we can live by doubt. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at the faith of Joseph. And one of the great verses concerning Joseph is Genesis 15:20, that when Joseph talks to his brothers and he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so when you see evil people do evil things, and perhaps even evil people do evil things to you personally, when you see evil people go from bad to worse, I challenge you today to live by faith, to still accept God's sovereign plan. Understand that God is not unaware, he is not unconcerned, and he is never ever tempting you to retaliate. God is fully aware, and his love for you never wavers as his child. God desires that you fully trust him, even when you can't figure it out. Let me ask you today as we close, what's in your life that might be causing you to doubt God's love and sovereignty in your life? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a strained relationship? Is it chronic pain? Is it a financial hardship? A difficulty at work? Or is it just plain confusion? What is it that may be causing you to doubt the very sovereignty of God and the love of God in your life? I implore you today to lay that thing down on the altar. And like Isaac was ready to do, to take that knife, take the knife and kill it. Kill that thing that is a seed of doubt in your life concerning God's goodness. We sang about God's goodness today. God's faithfulness, God's love, and God's wisdom. God knows the end of the story. He's got this plan working out, though this looks like a rat's nest, all these wires confused. It's working out to an ultimate plan, an ultimate end, the return of his son, Jesus Christ, to set the record straight. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that? Or are you doubting? Let me tell you today, put your faith in Jehovah Jireh, your provider, the faithful, almighty God, the one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your great mercy, your steadfast love. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is full of wisdom. There is nothing in your mind that you are not aware of. Lord, you know everything, the hairs on our head. Lord, you know the things that we say and do. And Lord, somehow in your grace, you still continue to love us. You provide for us. Lord, you're good to us. And Lord, we praise you today for your awesome grace and love in our lives. Lord, help us to be accepting of your sovereign plan. Lord, even when we may try to manipulate the situation or not understand it, oh Lord, help us to trust that you're sovereign and that you reign and that you have the final say. God, today as we prepare our hearts to remember what Jesus has done for us and we can't understand the mystery of the cross, oh Lord, help us to just continue to accept that by faith, that your love was shown to us by what Jesus did for us. Help us, Lord, to remember that today. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.